3, we'll finish up this morning, and then we're going to move to Romans 6, 10 through 18. And I think this will be done in an appropriate amount of time. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Romans 6. Did I say Romans 10? I meant Romans 6. Romans 6, 10, starting with verse 10. And let's stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And we're reading the scripture for what we're going to be covering just a little bit later, as we'll start with appropriating the doctrine. But we're going to read 10 through 18. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So likewise reckon you also, ye also, yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 12, he gives us a very, very important statement. He says, let not sin therefore reign, that is, to have rule. And I think that's something that we, on these things that we have to know, that he talks about, this is one of them. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, because we have a choice about that now, because we've been born again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, there's another one, know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. For God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. You may be seated. I'm going to, and guys, if you'll put this back up on the board, I think we have a slide on this. I want to read Peterson's message translation, verse 1 of chapter 6, when death becomes life, is the way that he has entitled this. This impressed me so much, and then we'll go into the appropriating the doctrine of sanctification. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or did you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. A new life in a new land. Now that just blessed my heart. A new life in a new land. Walking anew with the Lord Jesus. Number 3, appropriating the doctrine of sanctification in your life. Paul said there are some things that we must know. And so I want us to look at those things tonight. In verse 3, he says, know you not. In verse 6, he says, knowing this. And then in verse 9, he says, knowing that. And so I want us to look at those things that he tells us that we must know. Now, I believe that there's some folks that could not understand this or may not know this, and it's still true in their life. You've heard the story of the person who bought the ticket on the ship, ate crackers or whatever, and till the voyage was over. Just scrimped by, and then the captain asked, as they stood on the deck looking at the shore, "I haven't seen you in the dining hall." Well, she said, "I didn't have enough money to buy anything in the dining hall." And he said, "Oh, my dear lady, when you bought your ticket, you bought a ticket to the dining hall." And just starved herself to death through the voyage. Well, I think that's what a lot of Christians are doing. People who are unaware of this wonderful doctrine of sanctification, this wonderful doctrine of dying to an old way of life, no longer being a slave to sin, but coming alive to being a servant to righteousness in our own lives. So what are the things that Paul said that we must know? In Romans 6 and verse 3, that we are dead with Christ. Now, how do we appropriate that in our life? How is it that you and I come to grips with the fact that we are dead with Christ? I was listening to a man preach a while back, and he was talking about being dead and buried with Christ and risen with Christ. And he said, "I like to just think of myself there in the tomb with Him, lying there in the tomb with Christ, and in His death and in His resurrection, I've come alive too, to a new life." Second, he said, we are buried with Christ in Romans 6 and verse 4. And in this, when we can come to appropriate this in our life, then we would have to say, well, if that is true, like Peterson said, if we've left this country that we once lived in, we've left the house that we've once lived in, and we've moved to a new country, we can't live in that house any longer. And so if we are dead in Christ and we are buried with Him, then sin can't have any longer a hold on our life. Does that mean that we can't sin anymore? No, that's not what it means. But it means that we are not the servants of sin. It is not our master. We do not have to obey it. Here, Paul said, you become a servant to whoever you're obeying. Whoever you're obeying. What if you had someone in your life that was really not the boss? You worked on a job, and this guy was telling you what to do and telling you every move to make, and then you discovered he wasn't even the boss. He's just some guy with some kind of mental problem. And you'd been doing everything that he told you to do, and you thought, well, that's crazy. Well, when we were born again, the devil's no longer the boss. He's no longer the boss. So these things that we have to know, we have to know that we're dead in Christ. We have to know that we're buried with Christ in Romans 6 and verse 4. And then especially, which is, I think, the very best part in Romans 6 and verse 5, we're raised with Christ. I have a vivid imagination. I can just put myself in that place some way to think about being there when Christ rose from the dead. The Bible says, by the power of God, He re-entered His dead body and rose. You see, His spirit was never dead. There's a lot of doctrinal questions, Brother Matt, about where He went during that time that He was dead. But he was not in some kind of His body. His spirit left His body. His body was dead. This is where the miracle is. He re-entered His body, and He rose, resurrected that body from the dead. Is that new stuff? No, it's not. Because when He left His body, the Bible says that He preached to those that were in prison. And in my opinion, here we're going to get a little off on thin ice. In my opinion, He went to a place called the abode of the dead, Abraham's bosom. And He preached to those that were in that place of Abraham's bosom that had not yet gone to heaven. because Christ had not yet ascended. But when he did ascend, if you study your word, when he did ascend, he took those saints with him. They went with him. They re-entered their body. You study the word of God and you'll find out that when Jesus rose from the dead, others rose from the dead. There was a resurrection that took place when Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't just Jesus who rose from the dead, but it was other bodies rose from the dead. And when he ascended, those saints ascended with him. And when he ascends again, we will come with him, those of us who have died. And so that's a great, but just imagine being able to witness Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The tomb rolled away. I believe that the angels rolled the tomb away so that people could see that he rose from the dead. And you think about all those resurrection appearances that he made. He made where he met in the room with people, where he met with Mary, where he met with the disciples on the seashore, and he had breakfast cooked for them. And then he ascended. And so here Paul says, we are therefore, because of these things that we know, we are therefore dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 2 and verse 3. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to know that we're dead to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. That a person that is born again. Friend, to me, eternal security just makes all the sense in the world. And I can't understand how anybody could study their Bible and not grab hold of eternal security, even if they had not been taught that all their life. That being dead to sin. I mean, how can that be? I mean, being born again into a new life. How else can it be? In Romans 6 and verse 4 and 5, we're raised to walk in, what's that word? Newness of life. We're raised to walk in newness of life because we've been born again. In Romans 6 and verse 6, we're crucified to our old nature. And in Romans 6 and verse 7, we're freed from sin. That doesn't mean that we will not be tempted. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. It means that we're freed from the slavery of sin. And in these verses that we just read, we're filled with the victorious resurrected life of Christ. Romans 6, 8 through 10. And Galatians 2, 20. Someone want to quote that for me? Is that not the one that says, I'm crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by what? My own power? Yeah, and his power. I live by faith in his power. That resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, gives us the power to live the Christian life. Now, guys, go to Romans 6, 10 through 18, and it'll start with point number one on that. In the middle 1600s, a great plague stretched across Europe, took 25 million lives. The victims' bodies became dark and black, splotches covered the skin. They called it the Black Death. In May of 1664, a few isolated cases reported, and they were quietly ignored. Now, before I finish this, let me tell you what we're going to be talking about. We've already read it. We're going to talk about sin, aren't we? And that it doesn't have any power over our body. Well, sin is a lot like the Black Death. If we let it run rapid in our life, if we choose to ignore sin in our life and in our church, we'll be in big trouble. 1 year later, 590 people died. By June, 6,000 had died. By July, over 17,000. And by August, over 31,000 people had died from the Black Death. Superstition, medical things weren't very prominent, but they had lots of superstition. And they thought, someone come up with the idea, that they'd use ashes and petals from roses, and they'd scatter those ashes all around the people who had the plague and put those petals over them. And some way, they would survive, but they died. And our children are still singing about that. Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. And that came out of the Black Death. And that's what sin does in our lives. That's the reason that you and I, in this new liberated life, we need to come to understand how dirty sin is. And in Romans 10 and verse 12, Paul said, "Don't let sin rule your body." And so it must be possible in a Christian's life that even though we are liberated from that, that we could allow sin to rule our body. Matter of fact, I know men who are Christians who have allowed sin to rule their body. I know ministers who have allowed sin to rule their body. Actually, to destroy their life and their family. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." So, if we have a choice, and we do have a choice here, Paul said we have a choice. How foolish can you and I as Christians be to allow sin to rule in our lives? And it wants to. Samson was helped by the cords of the sin of lust. He held the highest office in Israel. Can you imagine it? I don't know how many of you listen to Chuck Swindoll preach, but he's one of my favorites. He and David Jeremiah, and I noticed David Jeremiah is one of the authors of Hebrews in the New Sunday School literature. But I was listening to Chuck Swindoll preach on the life of David a few weeks ago. And I mean, it just spoke volumes to me about men in leadership. And that's every man here. You see, what the devil wants to do is to tear a hole in your umbrella, where he can get through to your wife and your kids and your situation. He wants to get sin in your life. Because if he gets sin in your life, he gets sin in my life, it will affect everyone around us. None of us. Well, I don't think the women are either, but I'm just using the men as an example. But none of us men, if we sin, we're going to have a huge impact on people that is around us. David brought hardship and death upon his own family because of his sin. Now, we're not going to get into David's sin tonight, but he brought hardship on his own family because of his sin. And man, you and I cannot allow sin in our lives. Let's look at the definition here. And Paul's talking about sin in Romans, the 6th chapter. The definition of sin is to miss the mark, is what the New Living Translation describes it. Sin means to step over the line of God's law. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is a very real thing in the life in which you and I live. I have of recent been having some dealings with some folks who are Mennonite. And we've had Mennonite choir to come here and sing. And I'm always very questionable or want to question them about their doctrine and what they believe and how they would differ from what we believe the Bible teaches. And this one young man that I've been talking to quite a bit lately, separation seems to be the real thing in their life and in their lifestyle. But the Bible says that sin is always present. That you really can't separate. You can't. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think that doesn't mean, well, we just go down to the bar. We just, you know. I think that no matter what your lifestyle is, that sin is going to be, there's going to be an opportunity of sin there. Now, I think that there's some things that we can do to feed that sin. I think TV is one of those things that is that feeds sin. I think the wrong kind of music feeds sin. I think that we could work in a work atmosphere that feeds sin. I think that America has made some terrible mistakes when a few years ago we began to throw the men and the women in the workforce together. And I think that that's created an atmosphere for sin. So I think that sin is always present around us, but it behooves us. It has come on us to be able, Paul has explained to us here, that we can make a choice about serving that. Serving sin. No matter what, no matter where we're working at, no matter what the situation is about us, we can choose to live a lifestyle and we can choose to live a life that is outside of sin. Let's look at it. All sin comes short of the glory of God, so everyone has done that. In Isaiah 59, verse 3, in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I think where the bottom line is our attitude toward that. I think that we have to be very cautious in the society in which you and I live. Our attitude will become warped about sin. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says the fool makes a mock at sin. It's not serious business. It's serious business. I was pastoring church in First Baptist Church of Tuckerman. It's been several years ago now. I was 31 years old when I went to pastor there, and we had Gwen had finished her education, and I'd moved from working for the college to a full-time position there at the church. And God had really blessed our church, and we'd grown a lot. And one Sunday morning, a man came through the door, and the way the church was situated, it's an old church, was built during the Depression. It had a fanned auditorium. It was three sections in the auditorium, and the entrance was over to the side. People entered from the side, and this man entered. The church house was pretty full. He entered, but I recognized from his walk who he was. I'd gone to college with him. He and I had both entered the pastoral ministries degree program at Southern Baptist College. and we had spent quite a bit of time together. Our families became pretty close, and we ate together quite a bit during breaks and spent quite a bit of time together. He was pastoring a lot bigger church than what I was pastoring. I had preached at his church, and he was really kind of a hero for me, because I felt like he had really gotten hold of the Christian life. He'd really introduced me to some of the writers of the Much More Life, and Manly Beasley and Ron Dunn and Jack Taylor and O.S. Hawkins, and some of those men that were writing during the early 70s that had really caught my attention. But I had not seen him. They moved to East Texas to finish their work. And it had been several years. And when the service was over, I called on him to dismiss the service, and he did. And then I met him. Went to him, I was really thrilled to see him after the service, and went to him, and I said, well, you're going to come home with us and eat. And he agreed to that, and the girls were small then, and he came home with us and had lunch. And I said, tell me how everything's going. I said, tell me how Peggy and the boys are. Tell me what's going on in your life. And he said, I had an adulterous affair and left with the piano player, divorced my wife. And since then, we've divorced, and I've been living in my pickup truck. And he said, so now how are things with you? I'm telling you, dear friends, sin, the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And I really told you that story to get you men's attention. Because, you see, sin is no respecter of persons. And sin is there to kill and to steal and to destroy. But there's a remedy for sin. There's a remedy for sin. And I want to give you what it is. Look with me in the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 21st chapter. The children of Israel were in wilderness wandering, and they had complained against the Lord, and the Lord had sent the snakes, the fiery serpents in among them, and they had bit them, and everyone that was bit by a fiery serpent died. And the fiery serpent represented sin. You see, the Bible says that the fool makes a mock at sin. It's not going to affect me. I can watch that. That's not going to affect me. I can read that. That's not going to affect me. Well, what mama don't know ain't going to hurt her. What daddy doesn't know is not going to hurt him. What's going on in my life is not going to affect anyone else. The fact is, dear friend, that the wages of sin is death. And I said 3 Sundays ago that when we allow sin in our life, we're in the process of dying. It starts a process of death in our life unless we correct that. There's a remedy for sin. There's a remedy for sin. You know, I wished that 30 years ago I had known this. I wish 30 years ago I was applying these principles in my life that I'm trying to apply now in my life. I'm not 100% successful, but I can tell you, dear friend, when I hear the devil's voice, I can tell when temptation is just around the corner. I can tell when God says that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, make a window of escape, make a way out that you might be able to bear it. You better know when to run. Numbers 21, look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The church at Tuckerman had been there for a long, long time. And they had lots of stuff that they kept. You know, the church has trouble getting rid of stuff. People try to bring us stuff, and it's hard to get rid of. Someone called me this week wanting to know if we could use a bunch of religious books. I said no. Well, I think we'll pass on that deal. But Tuckerman had a huge attic that went around the upstairs of the church. And I was digging around in that old attic one day. And back in the 50s, they used lots of pictures to help with their Sunday school classes for kids to get a real good view of the lesson that was being taught. And they were magnificent. They were great. I wish that I had talked someone out of those. But I was going through this pile of pictures. And the Sunday school lesson was on this passage of Scripture. And the painting was this. The picture was this. Someone had portrayed this in a painting. And you could see the children of Israel there in the background in the desert in their tents. And here was the pole that Moses had made and carved out the brass serpent that he put up on the pole. And right outside one of the tents, this mother had a child. And that child had a very sickening look about him. The artist had really brought this out. And the mother was desperate. And she had the child hold of his head, holding it up, so it could see the brass serpent on the pole. It had been bitten by the serpent. And God said, if you look, you'll live. If you will set your attention on the brass serpent that is on the pole. Well, you remember what the Scripture said in the New Testament about that serpent on the pole? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We put our trust and our faith, we look on Jesus, who took on the sins of the world. We'll quit with this. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to make sure I quoted that correctly. I want us to just close with a word of prayer tonight, Brother Matt. Let's stand together. And